of you for being here. One of the privileges that you have when you stand up here is that you get to talk about things that are important to you, even if they are important to no one else. I will tell you that about 9 days ago, Friday a week ago, my wife went to Texas to spend a couple of weeks with her mother, and she left on Friday, got there Friday afternoon. On Saturday, my son-in-law, my daughter, and my grandson flew down and spent most of the week with her. And during this week that my grandson was with his great-grandmother, he learned to crawl. And so they are all, my mother-in-law is just beside herself with joy. And speaking of beside herself with joy, I was expecting this morning to be wonderful because we get to celebrate the fact that the Sadlers and the Tarkingtons and Ms. Hawk and some others from our church are getting ready to go to Kenya. I didn't know that the Saps would be here. I should have known because there's a major meeting we've been praying for, and they're here for that. But John and Priscilla Sapp, if you don't know them, are folks who are missionary administrators and missionaries in the East Africa area. I told the first hour that there's something wonderful about being able to pray for the trip that these guys are going to take, because last summer Barbara and I got to see most of the places that they will be in Kenya anyway. I learned this morning there are going to be a few more places before they finish their trip, and I can picture that. And the most wonderful thing is that they're going to Africa and they have to take sweaters and they have to take jackets because it's so wonderful and cool and beautiful up where they live. And the only thing that keeps my joy from being totally unalloyed is the fact that I'm not going with them. But we will be praying for you and remembering you. Well, yeah, I know. We got to work on that. Yeah. Now, last week we were looking at a section in 2 Peter, and at the end of the hour, I introduced you to the subject. Okay, well, we've made some progress then, haven't we? Can't believe we've done it. Hebrews and James are on the other side of Timothy. It's been a while since we've been here. Okay, if you will look with me at the first verse. We introduced this subject very briefly last time. Today I want to go into it full bore. Chapter 2 of 2 Peter. It's on page 2008 in my Bible. Maybe that will help you. The first half of that verse says, "As there were false prophets in the past history of our people, so you too will have your false teachers." And that's the subject of chapter 2, and so that's the subject of what we're going to look at today. I'm just going to say false leaders and teachers, prophets. He's using prophets for the historical figures. He's using teachers for the current figures in his language there. And we talked about this a little bit last week. Why do we want to talk about false teachers? If you were not here last week, you're off the hook. Everybody else, it's quiz time. Why is it important for us to talk about false leaders? Why is it important? Number one, because we still got some around. Let me write that in Georgian. He can speak German, but I can speak Georgian. Well, I'll just put in the list in there.
Joe Dog. I think I'm a leader. I don't think so good at that.
This is not something that's old news that we don't bother with yet. That's still out there. But the second reason, if you'd like to contribute and you weren't here last week, that's okay, but you're guessing. Last week we did. What's the second reason it's important to talk about this? Okay. That's number three, and I've got a slightly different way of wording it. What's number two? I want to get it in the same order that we did it in the first hour, so that when we talk about this in the future, we're all on the same page and we have the alliteration of it. Because they're dangerous. Number three. Fault doesn't always. Fault doesn't always look like fault. If someone came to you with a big label that said, "I am a false teacher," it would be great. Right? You look at them, you know what you're dealing with. That'd be wonderful. That's not the way it happens. False teachers are hard to recognize. That's another way of saying that. You sometimes encounter someone, they're false, but you may not pick up on the clues.
No, I think that's what people say about the devil. You know, people say, "Oh, the devil horn," you know, and all that.
Yeah, it's there are good things out there, but they're not all good.
But I heard this week the worst caught is one that's only 5 minutes off. Still very long.
In my life, that'd be better. But. And then number four is what you guys were talking about. God's people need to be equipped. God's people need to be equipped. And God's people are typically very ill-equipped in this area. Okay? So, why are we talking about this? We're talking about this because we got to equip ourselves. Because it is a problem. There is danger there. You can't always recognize them if you don't know what the clues are, if you haven't thought about this, and so that you're equipped. Now, look at what he says, the writer says, in the rest of this verse. I'm still in verse 1 in my translation. As there were false prophets in the past history of our people, so you too will have your false teachers. And my translation says, who will insinuate their own disruptive views. Who will insinuate their own disruptive views. What does your say in that phrase? That's not the whole of verse 1. That's just the next phrase.
Disruptive
okay. Secret way insinuate. What other words might we put there? You might think of a few. It's gradual. You don't sense it's happening. Remember what the Lord said about the snake in Genesis 3? Crafty would be another word. It comes in gradually. And there's two words for this. One, destructive. What does that mean? Breakdown. What's disruptive mean? We have a device in the laboratory. I don't use it very much. But it's called an ultrasound source. They call it a sonicator. You guys ever used or watched the sonicator being used? You've been to a jewelry store and had your rings cleaned. Some of the people who have rings with jewelry in it. Some very often use a sonicator on it. What does it do? Breaks stuff up. Not good stuff, but breaks stuff. What did Jesus say was supposed to be characteristic of his followers? Unity. The things that leaders are supposed to do are supposed to bring people together. What do false leaders do? It breaks things apart. A word that could be used, I don't know if there's a translation that does. I had the word, but it just went away. Divisive. You spell that with an E? C-I-V-E? No, that doesn't look right.
No, it didn't. Yeah.
All right. It's an F2. So this one's wrong too, huh?
Yeah.
Okay. What is divisiveness? Brings division with it, right? For the next sentence, I need to be standing on my warning sign. If you spot a Christian leader whose words divide, if you spot a Christian leader whose functioning works with character assassination, and breaking down people, attacking people, I'm not sure you're seeing a true leader. I'm not sure you're seeing a true leader. I stand here and say, I think it's a question. And one of the things we're trying to do is we're trying to arm ourselves. And one of the signals, the very first signal is, if you watch somebody whose words are disruptive, destructive, and divisive, however you spell that last word, and maybe someday in this life I'll know, but it ain't this morning. If you see somebody whose words are that way, be on guard. Be on guard. You see somebody whose words are healing, whose words are encouraging, whose words are connective, whose words bring people together, instead of erecting barriers or tearing barriers down, then maybe, not always, but maybe you're saying the truth. Any comments? Yes, ma'am. It's really interesting. The number of people, I don't necessarily listen to a lot, but I listen to a few. And there's of that number, there's a very few who when they talk, say things like this. And there's one in particular I'm thinking of. We're happy that you're listening to us during the week, but the weekend it's time for you to go to your church. We're not trying to get in the way of your church. We're trying to make sure the things you do in your church are effective. If you don't have a church home, go find one. And then it starts to say, go find one where they preach the Bible, where they honor the Lord, and on and on like this. And says, we're trying to supplement what happened in the local church. We're not trying to replace it. And there's very few of those that say words like that. When you hear one saying words like that, maybe it may not be that you found a true one, but you certainly found something more consistent with a true leader than this. Okay? What's the second thing he says? Who will insinuate their own disruptive views and, by disowning the Lord who brought them freedom, will bring upon themselves speedy destruction. Disowning the Lord who brought them freedom. What does your translation say in there? Brought and bought. Now, do you think a false leader is going to say, I denied Jesus? Of course not. They are more subtle than that. What are they going to do? I think these words connect to that word. And if you watch the rest of this chapter, you'll actually see that a couple more times. Okay? Take a look for a moment at verse 19 in this chapter. Just for a second. We're going to get there in the normal course of things later. But just for a second, take a look. They may promise freedom, but they are themselves what? Slaves to corruption. Their very actions deny or disown the freedom they claim to have.
I'm going to describe the situation in the physical church, but he didn't make the ordained homosexual priest. I mean, this guy, very past being homosexual in these devices, he's up there preaching, but he's trying to be accountable.
You want to say
I'm going to stay away from chasing that particular rabbit, but if you have that issue in mind and the similar issues that are going on with our Lutheran brethren, with our Catholic brethren, with the Methodists, and with our own family, the Baptists, in the various stripes that there are things going on that fit much more clearly to my mind under these headings than they do under the headings that would be the opposite of that. I'm not going to stand on the sign for this one. Do false leaders know they're false?
No. Yes. Not both.
Romans says they have had a spirit of delusion come on them. And I think if you take the whole of the New Testament and look at how it talks about this issue, I think they have let themselves begin to believe something, and God has let it go a little further. Mm-hmm. I think deep down, yeah, I think they know something's not right.
But it's almost like, it's only one idea that when you're talking to somebody and you're having a discussion on some contentious issue in religious politics or something, and the person says, well, but in my talk with God, God has told me this, as though, well, he couldn't have told you that because you weren't there. So it's only because I'm, you know, that's very much leading me out because I don't have a talk with God too. That bothers me when you hear people that talk like God has the 1-800 number and they talk to them all the time.
Well, let me, I'm sorry. You had something to
me. It's like a, God's word is pure. Truth is pure. And when we allow a non-truth to come in and contaminate that truth, or we just sort of get comfortable with it, well, it's not really that bad. We allow it to really contaminate much more than that. So I think false leaders, and for us, with sin, we allow that to come into the pure truth, contaminate it. And if we aren't ready and equipped to resist it, and have it all, if I may, and get it out, then we...
Yeah. Without disagreeing with anything you said, the question was, do false leaders know they're false? And my simple answer to that is, not always, and maybe not often. I'm jumping to a point that I was hoping to make much later, but it's important enough, and I think it fits now. It is my impression that people who fall into this category believe what they're doing. That's one of the problems. I heard somebody say one time, Pat Robertson is much more dangerous than Jerry Falwell. And I said, why do you say that? Because Jerry Falwell always understands when he starts to get outrageous, he knows he's joking. He knows he's better where the central thing. Pat Robertson starts saying things. He doesn't always know he's joking. He believes some of those things much more heavily. And so when some of the things happen that really become divisive about things that come out of those particular folks' statements, the guy says, Robertson has a passion of belief about everything he does, that there's no doubts, no nothing. Falwell, he says, I have the impression he doesn't have the level of certainty that Robertson is. And therefore, he said, the higher the level of certainty someone has, the greater the danger can be. Now, whether you agree or disagree with what those particular gentlemen say, that was the context in which they were talking about. There can be a level of certainty that rises very high and still level of falsehood, but also rise very high. And the question was a simple one: do false leaders know that they're false? And my answer to that would be, my own impression is, not often, and quite often they don't.
Do you believe those leaders are false leaders?
I don't have the judgment to say that. I think most of what they're saying is on target, but I think sometimes they choose words that really don't get, they don't deliver the message in a way the message is ever heard by anybody who needs to hear. I think they have a way of choosing words. That may be true. Again, I want to stay away from that particular issue that we just opened up. Yeah. But I think in the context of this, yeah, I think some of the things that they said, just as with many others, and maybe that's the more insidious thing. If you've got somebody that's totally false and somebody that's totally true, you've got no problems. The problem you have is things don't tend to break that way. And so the question is, what happens when you have somebody who's good about a lot of things and then starts to slide in one or two? The same problems come back in. And so I'm not going to say any of our leaders are above criticism. And when I look at things that happen, I see problems sometimes with the way folks do things, even if what they're talking about is not itself wrong. Sometimes the way that they do things can be problematic. And maybe that's as far as I need to go with that particular one. I see a hand over here, but Jennifer's hand was up first. This is going to be fun. We may not get as far in this hour.
We may still be here.
Where does
the factor of a leader
come I'll hand you an answer for what it's worth. Scripture says, judge not that you be not judged. That's a matter you can't judge. That's not within our purview of judging. And I think words of comfort at a time like that have some validity, whether the ones that he chose and the way he said them. I'm hearing your sort of summary of what he said without knowing what he said. I can't go any further. But I think to judge that he is wrong and that it's exactly the opposite is just as dangerous as judging the one.
Yeah, I love
that
more.
Yeah. I think we're up to number 6 on topics that I'd like to move on beyond. Isaac, would you like to go for 7? That's a great question. I think we do need to deal with that one. Can I deal with something else first?
Sure.
I'm sorry. No, not yet.
Intended. And I don't know if this is kind of this day that you were right or wrong. But there was a vision, like it says there, the quick destruction of the church, did that kind of close. They couldn't stay. I don't think we want to feel that in a long time. I don't know that we would ever know. Someone could say, we're wrong. But because of the vision, it is more.
These so-called Christian leaders, they're not out being deceived by what people in the world. And Neil Anderson, which goes to the subject, and some of Neil Anderson, right, he talks about the difference between being lied to and being deceived. And if I know the truth, you tell me a lie, I know I'm being lied to. But if I'm being deceived, I'm not as quick to be aware of the deception. So if you have false reasons, or any of us, we're buying into fake perceptions. And that's kind of getting to the destruction. The destruction of destruction is a consequence of deception. You know, which is what I'm saying.
Which is why knowledge is important, because then that takes me on my throat.
Will, do you remember, and all I can say is an awakening on the subject of divorce. What divorce means in the Christian sense. And what it means to be a Christian and to be a divorced person. And I remember him talking to us openly about it. Very openly about the intense struggle in himself as to what this meant and what led to the fact that he could accept it because of his interpretation of the scriptures and the priesthood of the believers. And I think a lot of these things end up being part of that.
Most of what we're reading is aimed here at trying to equip people against this. The secondary, this underlying message is the question of self-testing. If you become a leader, where are you coming from? Are you always testing your own motives? Let me take you to a particular verse so that you can see the context. I'm going to take it out of context, but just to see this tiny bit to lay against the larger things we're trying to talk about today. Please take a look at verse 14. Verse 14 is actually a continuation of a list that starts up in verse 13. But it says, they've got this problem, they've got this problem, they've got that one. Chapter 2, verse 14, the middle of that verse, they are people with an insatiable capacity for sinning. They will seduce, as opposed to deceive, I think, Russell, you were using, they will seduce any but the most stable soul. And I think that the picture that I'm trying to give you is the one of arming yourself against the possibility. But the question I think that hides behind this, if you find yourself in a leadership position, are you being deceived and are you in turn deceiving or seducing others into following you? And there's a message I was saving for much later, but let me give it now. I have a strong sense, I think this lines up with what Jeff was saying a few moments ago, that some of the people who fall into this kind of behavior, we're going to talk in just a second about cause and after the fact and so forth, and you'll see this more clearly then. But some of the people who fall into this, I think, have a certainty that they project that is not matched by what's going on inside them. And what's going on inside them is a pretty deep uncertainty, but they don't know what to do about that. And if they can convince other people that their certainty is justified by following them, then they feel better. And so the consequence is that they gather people around to their point of view, or gather people around to their behavior, which is something that's listed in here a lot, or gather people around to their way of living and doing things, because to do otherwise would be to deny the certainty that they have to be able to survive. If I'm to live with myself, I have to be able to justify everything I do, and I justify what I do by getting you to do it too. And if all of us are doing it together, we must be right. I don't have that as worked out as I will, but I think hiding in the middle of this is that idea. And so there is a sense of how do you arm yourself to resist this kind of thing? And the second question is how do you examine yourself to find out if you're falling into any of this? And all I would do is invite you to do an exercise that I find myself doing. For the last 9 weeks, I've had access to 11 channels of HBO. I moved. No, it turns out the TV's not hooked into the big screen. You have to look into the little screen. But it turns out that I gave up my house on Friday. I'm now homeless for a week, and then it's all over with. But in that period of time, I had found myself thinking, in 1955, when my mother and dad bought a television, if that had been on, that television would have been hacked to pieces by the axe my father kept for chopping wood. That would have been tossed over the garbage. And yet somehow we let that into our homes. And I got to tell you, it's the most seductive thing I've ever seen. You walk by, you see the remote, it's hard not to pick it up. And I think at this particular point, all I need to say is the world has a Sabbath that invites people into this. And you start to justify going there. And the way that you justify is to invite other people to go with you. And I think the arming yourself against this, is at that point, if you have someone, or if the world is pulling you into something, how do you know that it's happening once you do? Or if you find yourself part of that force, how can you recognize it's happening? Because I don't think, for most people, they're not going to do things. Most people, there's exceptions, aren't going to do things that they don't think they're justified in doing. And so they find justification for that. Yeah. I've got about four real important things I'd like to do before we get through.
Yeah, this is because the people don't understand, and when they went overseas in Kazakhstan, they had a real TV with a hotel that did that. And most of the American programmers, they had two American programmers translated in Kazakh. Dynasty. And that's what they see in Africa, and that's what they see in Central Asia, and in Germany, the big program was Beavis and Butthead. So what are we sending these people as our American message? And that's what they think of us.
I guess I'm saying that's what we ought to think of each other, of ourselves, when we do this. What's the cause? That's nice, because that takes all the responsibility off the person who's doing this, so we won't use that one. That's true. But what's going on in the people that let Satan have his way? Greed, ambition, power and control of what they're greedy for. Well, some get more than they need to have. Greed, ambition, and pride is that. Which means one of the things you got to look at is this person interested in me, or is this person interested in the power he's going to acquire if I follow him? I just said him and he, as if him and he were the only ones that could do this. What's the method? The method is back there in verse 1. Insinuate their own disruptive views. My consulting of Barclay gave me one of the most wonderful phrases. He says the method is cunningly forged argument. Cunningly forged argument. It's what God says. But, you know, if you look at it this way, and the biggest point I have to make this morning is that last point. Yeah, I know this is what God says, but you know, if you look at it this way, and let me show you where that connects. We're running out of time, so I can't do all the things I meant to do, but I'm going to do one. There's a lot I'm skipping over. If you get the website, is going to have all the lessons on it up through this week sometime within the next 4 days, and this will be up pretty soon. Listen to 9:30 for today, and you'll get some of the stuff you're skipping. But I want you to take a look at verse 15 and verse 16. And we're going to do this before we get through, because I think it's real important that you see this. This is one of several things that are very obscure at first look and at second look and at third look. They have left the right path and wandered off to follow the path of Balaam, son of Beor, who set his heart on the dishonest reward, but soon had his fault pointed out to him. a dumb beast of burden speaking with a human voice put a stop to the madness of this prophet. Now, what I'm going to do is invite you to do what Judith Anderson mentioned in the first hour. That is, grab your Bibles, turn to Numbers 22, and sort of scan through that as I'm talking. Match up what you read against what I'm going to say. But let me tell you very quickly the story of Balaam. The children of Israel had been wandering in the wilderness, and the wilderness wandering was almost over. It was about time for them to head to the Promised Land, but to get from the wilderness to the Promised Land, they had to get through the territory of three or four countries on the way. One of those countries was Moab. And Moab had watched what had happened to the countries further out. And they knew the destruction that those countries had experienced was coming to them. So the king of Moab, a guy named Balak, sent away for Balaam. Where was Balaam? If you read in there, it says he was in a city that was located, quote, on the river. You see that phrase? It's very early in Numbers 22. You see that phrase? I'm told that there's only one river that doesn't need to be named, and that's the Euphrates, which means that presumably he was where modern-day Iraq is, a long way away. Sent for Balaam. And what did he say to Balaam? He said to Balaam, look, if you will just come and curse this people for me, I'll give you such rewards that you can't possibly measure. And he said to the people, look, I know about these people. I can't curse them. You're just out of luck. And so the emissaries went back to Balak. Balak thought about this, sent more prestigious people, sent more tokens of his esteem and his encouragement to Balaam, and said, look, I really want you to curse these people for me. And at that, Balaam said, well, let me come and take a look. I know that I'm not allowed to curse them, but maybe if I come and take a look, I can figure out a way. The heart of the message is right there. Here's someone who knows what God wants, but who's looking for some way to get around. Did you hear what I said a few minutes ago? Yeah, I know it looks this way, but you know, if you look from over here, see that? So you read along, he comes in there and he says to the king, look, I can't curse these people. And the king says, well, why don't you come up on this mountain where you can see them and take a look at them. Maybe you can curse them from there. So he gets up on the mountain, he tries to curse them, and blessings come out of his mouth. And the king gets upset, but he says, listen, you know, okay, maybe this wasn't the right place. Let's go to that mountain over there. Maybe over there you can curse them. And it doesn't matter which mountain he goes to, blessings continue to come out. What was this story about getting the word from the donkey? It was on the travel from where he was over to the king of Moab. On the travel, the donkey was going along, and an angel of the Lord stood in the way. The donkey saw the angel, but Balaam didn't. So the donkey turns and goes another way. What does Balaam do? Beats the donkey. He gets the donkey back in the path. The angel's still there. The donkey turns another way. Beats the donkey. After the third time, the donkey turns around. I'm reading what Scripture says. I don't understand it. The Scripture says the donkey turned around and said, what are you beating me for? Have I ever behaved like this before in my life? Haven't I always been faithful and done everything you asked me to? Yeah. So why are you beating me? Well, you're going off the path. And the donkey said, if you saw what I saw, you'd go off the path too. And at that point, Balaam saw the angel. And the angel said, you're lucky for the donkey because if you kept coming, you'd been killed. What's the picture of Balaam? The picture of Balaam is someone who is a leader who knows what God's will is, but tries to find some way to get around to do things. Why did he do that? He did that because of covetousness. He did that because of greed. He wanted the reward, and that's what 2 Peter says. Now, the end of the story is even more interesting. If you've still got Numbers in your hands, turn over to Numbers 31. Turn over to Numbers chapter 31. And tell me what happens at the tail end of verse 8. The front end of verse 8, some kings in the opposing countries were put to death. What happens at the tail end of verse 8? They put Balaam to death. And just in case you don't know, take a look down to 15. I don't understand this verse. He's asking to have people put to death. And the leaders of the people weren't putting the people to death that they were supposed to put to death. I don't pretend to understand that. I don't understand how God functions sometimes. I don't understand the account I hear. But I read what it says. And here's the statement that Moses makes. Verse 15. Why have you spared the life of all the women? They are the very ones who, on Balaam's advice, caused the Israelites to be unfaithful to the Lord in the affair at Peor, and thus it was that the plague struck God's community. What's that talking about? Numbers 25. Numbers 24, verse 25, Balaam got up and went home. He hadn't been able to curse the people. He got up and went home, it says. But what's the next thing that happens? Chapter 25. Israel settled at a certain place. The people gave themselves over to prostitution with the women of Moab. These women invited them to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down before their gods. And with this, Israel thus committed sin with the Baal of Peor, that's the false idols that they were worshiping, and the Lord's anger was aroused against them. If you keep reading, the plague came. What's Balaam doing? His greed causes him to see what God wants, to see what God's standards are, and deliberately look for a way to get around it, and does what? Entices the whole of the people to go with him. That is a prototype false leader, and that's why 2 Peter's mentioning it. What's the cause of false leaders? People who love things more than they love God. People who want God's glory to be recognized much, much less than their own glory. And people who think that they can take God's place in decision-making and evaluation and judgment. What's the method? They fool other people. Heck, they probably fool themselves. And what's the effect? The effect is twofold. Many people follow, and it says, you go back to 2 Peter now, it says something real interesting. We've read it once, we're going to read it again. This is 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. Many will copy their debauched behavior. That's the first one. Many are going to be followed. And in the second half, the way of truth will be brought into disrepute on their account. The witness that God's community should be able to make may no longer be made. That's the effect. What's the ultimate end? The ultimate end is in verse 3. The judgment was made upon them long ago, and it is not idle. The destruction awaiting them is forever on the watch. The ultimate end is destruction. And the question is whether people that should be God's are going to be pulled aside into that. And I'm sorry to tell you, it's going to happen. We just don't want to be part of it. Now, the bottom line message is this. Verse 19, I've read it for you already. Sorry, verse 14, I've read it for you already. They will seduce any but the most stable soul. Why should I think that I fall into the category that's immune to this? There's a place in Scripture that says, take care lest you sin. This is seductive, folks. I got 9 weeks of experience. I'm watching stuff. If my mom had seen me watching a couple of those things, she'd have spanked me right then, and I'm too big for her to grab. And I really don't mean to be funny about that. There's a shame that we as a people ought to have. But it's here. And it's insinuated itself. It's subtle. There's a little bit each year. The next year, a little bit more. The next year, a little bit more. And it's killing our country. And it's killing... Is our witness what it should be abroad? Heck no. Why not? Because what do people see is Dallas being Dallas. They don't see anything else. And people who do go have to fight uphill against that. Well, we know what America's like. We've seen it on television. The bottom line message, this is crucial. I think there's two parts to it. I'm seeing that more clearly with your, the help of your comments today. One part is you need to arm yourself. If you see people whose words are divisive, if you see people who are enticing you to do things that you know God doesn't want you done, if you see people who are leading you away from God's ways, don't follow them. And arm yourself to where you have the perception to see them. But number two, if you find yourself in a leadership position, keep an eye out on what you're doing. Have you decided to compromise with sin? Are you following Balaam? Yeah, I know that's wrong, but you know, if I just go down this way, maybe I can do much of it. something. Keep an eye on your own greed. Keep an eye on your own ambition. Keep an eye on your own pride. There's a very important message in here. Now, I've got two comments. I've got one comment to make and then one other thing. Lisa, you've got your hand up. And are involved in? Yeah. America has become a mission field. If it wasn't already, it certainly has become one, yeah. One comment for what it's worth. As he was leaving the first hour, Pastor Cochran, I think one of our former pastors, has been attending. I think he attended this group last week, so you all have met him. He came up to me and he said, I just want you to know God's been using jackasses to tell his truth for a very long time, and he's probably got a few more preparing right now. And he smiled real big as he said that. Just because the truth comes from a jackass doesn't mean it's not the truth. That's another way of saying what he said. Mm-hmm. And then the question is whether somebody that knows better is going to listen. That's probably enough for today. I've given you some things to think about. I've given you some things to get angry and fight about. We've had a good day. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, we thank you for the teaching that you give us, that gives us a chance against the things that, in our weakness, we're so likely to succumb to. Keep our eyes on your Son. Keep your Spirit alive in our hearts to give us a chance against the enticements that the world and the Satan throw at us. Help us to become the kind of people who know your voice when we hear it and who don't follow those who don't speak in your voice and in your Spirit. We pray your special blessings on the meetings that are going on this week at the IMB, where the region of the world is going to be affected by the decisions and the things that they're considering. And we pray especially for the group that from our church and from other churches in the area are getting ready to go to Kenya to lead the women that are there and to work with the people. We pray that you would give them safe travel and bring them back to us. All these things we pray in your Son's name. Amen.